Pascha, and it has not disappointed. Thank you to the church that has provided great meals for us, and thank you so much. We're going to go ahead and see if we can get the slides up. I don't normally speak with PowerPoint, but it's just kind of lent itself this week with what I'm doing to kind of make it a special time for us. I sent a bunch of pictures to Brother Bruce and shared those that we've taken from the meeting here, and you should be able to see those. I may share with him a Dropbox link or a Drive link if he sends something out where you can download some of the pictures that I've taken. Precious memories coming up here. I've enjoyed sitting at the tables, getting to know some of your stories. That's been a lot of fun. Here's the problem, though. I didn't get to hear everybody's stories. So you know what that means. I got to come back. And hopefully sooner than later. And, you know, I've really enjoyed Alaska very much. And I can see the draw here. I definitely can. Now, I'm saying that in July. But I think I would say the same thing in January or February, not because of the weather, but because of the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed. And I hope to have an opportunity to connect and come back and get to know many of you in a different way. I've enjoyed every one of the messages. I have so much respect for you guys that are up here and what you're doing. I think the theme of faithfulness has been very, very appropriate because you guys are just faithfully serving, preaching, teaching the Word of God, faithfully in some difficult circumstances even. You know, the Bible says it's required of stewards that a man have a big church, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? It's required of stewards that he gets big offerings every week. No, it's that we remain faithful. And I just commend you for that, and I'm very grateful for that. I think it's very interesting also that we've all been kind of saying the same thing. You know, we've been meeting in, you know, the church. We're going to talk about that again in a little bit. And Jonathan, I'm going to be talking about fear this evening. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and go to Psalm 46. I'm going to ask ourselves this question, what scares us? Now, I really thought about putting a very frightening picture up there, but I thought some of you older guys in here might be offended by something like that. Some of you young people would really like something very scary, probably, but I put this cute little scarecrow here just to kind of ask ourselves the question, what scares us? Now, fear, we need to understand, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is actually a gift of God. As a natural response to something that would startle us or something that might harm us. There is a healthy kind of fear. We are told to fear God. We should be fearing sin. You know, we know our flesh is so weak, and there's an approach with fear that we need to have, but there's another level of fear that becomes sinful. And you could say with me, over the past couple years, we've seen people get more and more fearful. And, you know, I love the theme of the church and what we're going to be doing. Technology has been wonderful, and I'm grateful that we've been able to connect somewhat through Zoom or Facebook or something like that. But the church is an assembly, and you can't do that online. You have to come together, and there's a point where we have to be together. And you know, folks are fearful, and I don't know, the churches I'm visiting probably are not even up to 80% yet as far as attendance. I'm not sure if we'll get back to where we need to be, but I am grateful that God has helped most of the churches that I've been in to do well financially. They seem to have done pretty well throughout the COVID crisis, but people are fearful still. Some of our missionaries, I was talking with a couple of the directors about this, our missionaries are hearing from their governments, those that are in foreign fields, I'm talking specifically of our nationals, seem to be just really fearful of this virus. Brother Stephen was talking about a missionary that he knows he was talking to that was saying he might come off the field if he has to take the vaccine. Fear of a vaccine. You know, does that make sense to us? You know, why would we go there if we're really called, as you said? And so I come to this idea of this unhealthy, sinful fear. And then there's that level of fear that reaches some of us that is actually debilitating fear. And scientists have a definition for that, and it's a phobia. I want to give you a quiz to start off, kind of a little bit of a fun thing this evening, and talk about some common phobias. You help me out if you know. What is arachnophobia? Fear of spiders. Some of you are like, now most of us don't like spiders, but there are those that literally would just curl up in a ball, you know, about something like that. Here's another one, ophidiophobia. Anybody know? This is the fear of snakes. Now, again, most of us would be startled if we saw a snake, particularly up here in Alaska. We'd be startled if we saw a snake, and we might jump back if we saw a snake. But it's not like it's something that would just put us in, you know, in some kind of a comatose state or something like that. I had a friend back in college that worked at the Wilds Christian Camp with me, and he loved animals. He loved snakes. And I don't know, Becky, you might have remembered Tim Paul. That's who I'm talking about. He was down at my house a week or so. He's a veterinarian now. But at camp, he caught a black snake, and he named him Thor. He was a big, long black snake. That's a great name for a snake, Thor. And he kept Thor in a little chicken wire cage behind his birdhouse, his little cabin. Now, the bathhouses at that time for the guys, we had community showers. Now they're in civilization. They actually each have their own showers. But back then, we had to do the community thing. And counselors would get up a little bit earlier so that they could go in and beat the rush of the campers coming in. Tim didn't have to do that. Tim would sleep in a little bit, go behind his cabin. He'd get Thor, have his towel wrapped around his waist, and he'd put Thor around his neck. He'd go up to the bathhouse and take Thor, throw him in the corner, and the kids would all jump back like that. Now, we would do that, but I don't know of anybody that's been scarred and is just crippled by aphidiophobia. Acrophobia, here's one. Fear of heights. Aerophobia, fear of flying. Astrophobia, these things hitting you out of nose, is the fear of thunder and lightning. Claustrophobia, the red guy with the long white, no, what's claustrophobia? What is tight spaces? Fear of tight spaces, not Santa Clausophobia. No, not that. Mesophobia. I'm not sure my wife might not have this. It's the fear of germs. It's people like that. Now, these are common phobias. Most of us might do this. Now, you might want to get out a piece of paper and take some notes, because these are some unusual phobias, and I'm not real sure, but you might have to do some counseling with somebody sometime that might suffer from arachibiturophobia. Anybody have a clue? This is a legitimate fear, and I'm not a scientist or anything, but I do know how to use a search engine. And this is fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. It's a legitimate fear that somebody has. They're going to curl up in a ball because of this. Not to make fun of them. They're people too. Nomophobia. This is a fairly new one. Nomophobia. This is the fear of being without your mobile phone. So it's not a very old fear. Ablutophobia is the fear of taking a bath. That's probably those kids at the shower that Tim threw the snake in. They probably don't want to take a bath now. Decidiophobia, it's like what it sounds. Fear of making decisions. Scoloniophobia. Nope. Yeah, fear of scoliosis. No, it's the fear of going to school. So that's close, isn't it? Anuptophobia. This is around that last year of college. Fear of being single the rest of your life. This is what it is. It's a fear that you'll never get married. So, yeah, it's got the prefix, anuptophobia. And here's one. Hold on a second. I practiced. Hippotomonstrosequiptodaliophobia. It's the fear of long words. And ironically, it's the longest word in the dictionary. And of course, what did Roosevelt say? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Today, I want to talk a little bit about no fear, finding peace in the midst of our storms. We're going to go in our Bibles to Psalm 46. And if you know anything about Psalm 46, this is known as Luther's Psalm. Back in 2019, I had the privilege of visiting 43 different churches, preaching 93 times, visiting 25 states, participated in 9 different conferences, 4 camps. I visited EMU missionaries in Uruguay and also Croatia, and had many great meetings. And then we started 2020, and for the first 3 months, my schedule was about the same till the middle of March. When I was up in Indiana, I was with Brother David Smith from Morningside, from Open Door Baptist Mission. We were in a conference together up there, and I'd gone over that morning to the pastor's house for breakfast, and we got over there, and David said, "Jeff, come here," and he was watching chapel at Bob Jones University, and Steve Pettit was making the announcement that BJ was going virtual. Well, that same afternoon was when the NBA, the PGA, and all these places were canceling. And shortly after that, we continued our meeting, and we left on Saturday, drove down to Oak Ridge, Tennessee. We were in eastern Tennessee there for a meeting on Sunday. We were with a group from Appalachian Bible College in the morning, had lunch with them, and then we were speaking that evening. We were with lunch with a group from ABC that afternoon, and they got the call that they were going to be going virtual. We heard later that night that the airports might be shutting down. We were hearing rumors about Cornell might not even be able to get back to Croatia in a couple weeks. He was still scheduled to preach in a mission conference, and I was going to be flying down to Mexico in another week or so, and all of that changed. We got him back right away. He flew back to Croatia just ahead of the airports being closed, and he had to quarantine for 2 weeks with the police coming to check on him, and then everything kind of shut down at that point. And all of a sudden, what we had no clue or even really anticipated, we thought it was an overhyped news story, it turned into a global pandemic. Very interestingly, when you look at this particular psalm, I said it's known as Luther's psalm, and it's speaking of the great reformer Martin Luther. It said during the times of the most furious of opposition, he was heard to say to Melanchthon, he'd say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th and let the devil do his worst." Well, the year was 1527. It's 10 years after the Reformation has been going on. He was in the pulpit preaching when he was overcome by dizziness. And of course, that kind of caused him a little bit of concern. And a couple months later, he was having issues with his stomach, and he had this acute buzzing in his ear, and he had to lie down, and he really thought he was coming to the end of his life. He did end up regaining his strength over time, but during this ordeal, when he was struggling with his physical health, he said, "I spent more than a week in death and hell." This is his words. "My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble." He said, "Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God." Now, that's somebody that we would call as a spiritual hero. Now, he wasn't an independent Baptist, but here was a guy that loved God and knew God and was making great inroads. And here he is, this spiritual hero to so many that was really, really suffering. Now, it's interesting to me to study this particular passage, which I actually found very early in the pandemic and the lockdowns. I normally read a psalm a day, and providentially the Lord put me in this particular psalm, which I've studied, I've preached on, but I went a lot deeper in the days ahead as I meditated on this over the next couple of months here. This psalm, his song that he writes, grew out of a time of global pandemic. It was during the time of the Black Plague that was making its way across Europe, and it had made its way into Wittenberg. Many of his friends were leaving, but he and his wife Katie decided to stay there. She was pregnant with their second child, and they ended up turning their house into a hospital. And they would watch many of their friends, not only those that left, but those that would stay, they saw many of their friends die. And their other son got deathly sick. And it was during that time that he meditated on Psalm 46, and it became the strength of his soul at the time. And based on that psalm, he wrote Einfachsberg ist Unstergott. And I'm not German, so that was terrible. But today we sing Frederick Hedges' translation, and it's known as A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And like Martin Luther today, I think we need to be reminded of the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ and why we do not need to live in fear. Psalm 46 is going to say at the very beginning, this is written to the chief musician. This is literally for the music director. It was a song, but it was written for the music director. It is a psalm for the sons of Korah. This is not a psalm of David. In fact, this is probably written a couple hundred years after the fact, after David has passed on. And then it says a song upon Alamoth. And we're not real sure, but commentators seem to agree that this is probably referring to the higher voices or possibly the sopranos that this text was written in Psalm 46. This is one of the songs of Zion. The psalm we looked at this morning was part of the Psalms of Ascent. But closely related to that, you have these songs of Zion, and the songs of Zion were those songs declaring God's protection and his provision. And we're going to see here in the context of this particular psalm, we cannot be dogmatic about when this took place. I hope everybody understands this. But there are indications in here that seem to parallel a story in the Bible. And if it's not that particular story, it's a scene that's somewhat similar to that. A city that is surrounded, a city that is covered up, and how are they going to defend themselves during this difficult time? It's three verses, three stanzas. There are two refrains that we're going to see. Psalm 46, stanza number one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, we all know that's a musical term. That's to pause, think, meditate on this. Don't just rush through. Again, we're looking at a psalm here that Brother John's up here leading the music, and he says, hold it. Just think about this for just a second. Stanza 2, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, literally the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And here's the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause. Think about that for just a moment. Stanza 3. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He's exalting himself among the nations. One thing we can be sure of, folks, we might not understand what's going on with COVID. We might not understand what's going on with all the global unrest and political unrest and racial tensions and stuff. But you can be sure that God is exalting himself. Amen. And he will be exalted even during these difficult times. And here's our refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Today I want to talk about no fear. Why do we need not fear? Number one, we need not fear because we can be confident in God's protection. God's protection. Notice the verse here. God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength. Now, when you think about that word refuge and who God is, notice how it starts right with this declaration of God, right at the very beginning. Now, the name here for God is not the name Yahweh. This is actually the name Elohim, and defined in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar like our brother this morning. This would be known as an intensive or a majestic plural, and this often would speak of his omnipotence, and it's saying he is extraordinarily almighty. The creator God, this God, he's extraordinarily almighty, and he is, meaning he presently is, he always is, he always will be. There is never a moment that he is not this. He is our refuge and strength. Several years ago, I led a group of senior citizens to Charleston, South Carolina, in my home state, and I stood on the walls of Fort Sumter, and I imagined the scene that took place 160 years ago when the first shots of the Civil War, or my dad called it the War of Northern Aggression, when those shots were fired in my home state there. Major Robert Anderson, 4 months earlier, had led a small group of men disguised as workmen past a Southern Guard boat, and they made their way to this island fortress, and their ruse was successful. The next 4 months, 65 Northern soldiers would occupy Fort Sumter. But at 4:30 a.m. on April 12, 1861, a single 10-inch mortar shell was sent across Charleston Harbor and exploded above the fort. It lit up the night sky, and it signaled the beginning of probably one of the darkest days in our country's history. 600,000 people would end up losing their lives at that time. 34 hours later, over 3,000 shells have been fired upon the fort, and not one single person lost their life. The fort was eventually conquered, the fort was eventually captured, and then the Confederates, which held that for many years, for the next few years, would hold it until Sherman came through. In all, it withstood 11 different bombardments with over 43,000 rounds fired upon it. And in the end, the fort provided protection for those that were within the walls. That word refuge, it's an impenetrable fortress. It's like an unconquerable castle. Notice the way Psalm 61:3 puts it. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. This is declaring the protection of our God. Psalm 91 verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Notice the next phrase. He's our strength. The word strength is describing his might. And I love the way Psalm 18:2 sheds further light on God's protection. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Is anybody confused? Is anybody going to be quaking and shaking in their boots with somebody like God that's going to be our protector like that? Here we need to depend on that. And in the Hebrew, that word strength carries that with it, that power to protect. And then notice that last phrase, a very present help in trouble. Not only is he all-powerful, but he's ever-present. And some of us kind of have this view of God that he's sitting on the backside of the universe somewhere. He's this old, gray, bearded guy on the other side of the universe. He's disengaged. We have to awaken him when our prayers, we just have to pray really, really hard. He likes good praise music, though, and, you know, that's our God kind of disengaged. No, folks, God is ever-present, as it says right here. What good would it be if God was all-powerful, but he was absent? He's here, and even now he's present. The all-powerful God is close. And in this dispensation for the believer, he's very close, isn't he? Now, he's omnipresent. We know that, but he is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we think about our God. The Hebrew word for trouble, when you think about being in trouble, it means in a tight space. It means constricted. We might even say quarantined. We've been isolated from somewhere, and God is our present help during our time of trouble. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul tells the Corinthian believers, we are troubled on every side. Psalm 22:11, trouble is near. Psalm 138, 7, David admitted, I walk in the midst of trouble. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, one of his comforters, Job's comforters, groans, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Spurgeon put it this way. He said, there is a trouble factory inside every one of us, and if we do not get enough from without, we manufacture our own. How many of us can identify with that? We're trouble. Now, our normal response when trouble comes, I was just thinking, how do we respond to trouble? A lot of times, I think it's through distraction sometimes. We purposefully just try to ignore the situation. Sometimes we'll turn to food, you know, give me another bag of those Doritos, or drink, I need a stiff drink about right now. Some will veg out on Netflix or video games or even go take a nap or endless scrolling through social media. Some turning to pornography in an effort to escape. Denial. We try to tell ourselves that things really aren't all that bad, and everyone's just overreacting. Probably the most common is self-dependence, where we say, I can handle this. I'm going to trust my abilities, my talents, my bank account, my preparation. But we need to remind ourselves, folks, that help is always exceedingly available from the almighty, exceedingly powerful, and ever-present God, who is our impenetrable fortress. Notice verse 2. Because of that, therefore, will not we fear. Because of God's character, we can be confident, and we don't need to fear. And that's where we're coming up with this idea, no fear. You see, the extreme sports people, or the energy drink people, they didn't come up with this. The saying on the t-shirt didn't come up with this. God's saying this should be characteristic of the true believer. You say, well, what if, though, there are terrible natural disasters? Notice how he continues, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, we consider everything that is going on and all this stuff happening, though the waters thereof be roar and be troubled, mountains shaking and swelling thereof. Back in 2004, I still remember watching the news and hearing the news reports of the water damage that was being done by the tsunami in India that resulted in over 225,000 deaths. Water can be very, you know, there's something calming and relaxing about water, except for when you see the floods or the dam breaks or you have the tsunamis like this. And what about with the earth shaking and all? Though the waters thereof roar in trouble, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Back right after that date in March, shortly after that day after we drove back to get Cornell to the airport to get back to Croatia, it was 3 days later, my son and daughter out in Salt Lake City awakened to their room shaking and stuff falling off of the walls, and they had an earthquake there. They'd never been in an earthquake. 4 days after that, in Zagreb, Croatia, about an hour from our missionaries, they awakened that morning, stuff falling off of their walls there. Back in 2018, I think the date was November 30th, right here just north of Anchorage, a 7.0 magnitude. I've seen 7.1 magnitude earthquake shook the ground. Any of you remember that? Did you feel it up here? Did y'all feel this? I heard it had reached all the way up here. Now, it's one thing, you know, to just read this, but when the waters really are rising and you're there and you're getting surrounded by it, or the earth is shaking in your world, what we find right now, terror has risen. Now, what are we going to do? There was an earthquake a few years ago, and the inhabitants of a small village were alarmed by the quake, but also surprised at the calmness and the apparent joy of an old woman who they all knew. And at length, one of them asked, "Are you not afraid?" And she replied, "I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." And what a great encouragement that was. Stanza 2, we need not fear because we can be confident in God's presence. There is a river. Rivers are, again, pictures of refreshment and relaxation and all. Here's some verses that indicate the comfort of what we find in a river. And I also think it's interesting that the Bible begins in Genesis 2, verse 10, we see with a river, and the Bible concludes in Revelation with a river. Israel is one of the few major cities that's not built on a river. Interestingly, when you look at the ancient cities that are there, it's one that wasn't found on a river. And it wasn't until Hezekiah dug his famous tunnel that Jerusalem had a water source within the walls. Hezekiah had the spring of Gihon up here to connect through an aqueduct, a channel that they actually started on both sides. It's a masterpiece of engineering. Folks look back at that today and are amazed at how they were able to even connect that. But it would come down, and you've all heard of the Pool of Siloam, and here it had a source of water. Now, notice how the Bible says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." What is this talking about? There is a presence that is there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Again, there's nothing within the text itself to indicate specifically what this is, but it very possibly is the story of Sennacherib and Hezekiah. If it's not this, it's something very similar. You read about that in 2 Kings 18, 19, 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah 36 and 37. And you recall Sennacherib was destroying the Canaanites. He was coming through and defeating all of them. And Hezekiah is there, and they're stuck in Jerusalem. And Sennacherib has surrounded them. And what are we going to do? All we can do is pray. Do you ever think about that statement? All we can do is pray. What that's basically saying is all we can do is talk to the almighty, ever-present God that spoke everything just by his word into existence. All we can do is put it on his shoulders and leave it with him. And that's what they did that night. And they went to bed peaceful. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead because the angel of the Lord, the angel, went through there And whether that's the story or not, it's very similar to what is happening here. Now notice verse 6. This could be a commentary from the newspaper today. The heathen or the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. There's a whole sermon in that little phrase right there. He uttered his voice. The power of the word of God. For God just to speak and to use that word of God. By the way, if we're going to, it doesn't do us any good to argue with folks. Now, I'm not against apologetics and studying, being able to debate and have that. But folks, let the word of God do the work. That's where the power is. And God is going to speak here. We very well could be talking about the political unrest, the racial tensions, maybe the questions on election integrity and all of the growing secularism and the Equality Act, as I was talking with somebody earlier today. Notice the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and Selah. So we need not fear because of God's presence. And then finally, we need not fear because we can be confident in God's providence. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Again, he is the one that is at work here. God is in control. One writer put it this way. He said, he is in charge of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, even what happens after it happens. This is true of all events in every place from the beginning of time. He does this for our good and his glory. He's not the author of sin, yet evil serves his purposes. He does not violate our free will, yet free will serves his purposes. We're not supposed to understand all of this. We're simply supposed to believe it. I hope that clears up any misunderstanding. Now, actually, that statement right there is a pretty good statement that summarizes the Christian position on providence, and it has been developed through the centuries. Notice verse 9, he maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, burneth the chariot in fire, these normal implements of warfare. But then we come to this great verse here, be still and know that I'm God. Now, I found great comfort in this particular verse when I thought about it. All of us have been down to the Christian bookstore, or we've looked through the magazines somewhere, and we've seen the beautiful meadow scene. We've seen we've seen these words written in calligraphy so beautifully, be still and know that I'm God. And we've been, we've looked at this and seen it cross-stitched maybe or stitched on a pillow somewhere. But remember the context. You know, a lot of times we look at that and we want to say, be still, know that I'm God. The context is of mountains being shaken and thrown into the sea, waters roaring, all the heathen in the nations raging. In musical terms and notation, you have a P or a double P. Pianissimo is the P and P, and then you have AP, which is piano, which means softly. And then you get a little bit louder, and then when you get loud, it's the F for forte, and then you've got fortissimos a little bit louder than that. And I really think in the context, God is saying, be still! He's having to say this in light of everybody else that is there. You know, all this stuff going on. Be still, because we're like the hamster on the wheel. We want to get there and do something, and we're just spinning our wheels, and we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. And God says, stop. Stop your striving, literally is what he's saying. And somebody that sends me emails all the time with all this political stuff, he's getting all worked up, getting his theology from talk radio, needs to hear that. Be still. God's in control. None of this surprised him. Oh, we're going to be mandated. We're all going to have to take the vaccine. You know what? God knows. God's in control. He's got all of this handled out. Those folks that are staying home right now because they're so fearful about what's going to happen, God's saying, quit worrying about all of that stuff. I know all this. None of this surprised me. Be still. Quit striving. Know that I'm God. Why? I will be exalted. And folks, that's a great comfort to me right now. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I could die in a plane crash going home. You know, I could trip over the steps falling, you know, going down here and break my neck. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then. God's saying, stop striving. Luther said, the body they may kill, but his truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The story is told about a man long ago who sought the perfect picture of peace, and not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. So the challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. And finally, the great day of the revelation appeared, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, and the viewers clapped and cheered. And the tensions began to grow. Who's going to win this contest here? And it came down to two. And as they pulled off the cover of the one painting there, it was a mirror smooth lake. It reflected the lacy green birches under the soft blush of an evening sky. Along the grassy shore, there was a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. And you look at that and you think, oh, you know, everybody just wants to say, ah, oh. You've seen that kind of picture. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. And it was something like this. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice? The crowd looked at that, and they could almost feel the cold penetrating spray as the storm clouds are gathering and as the lightning is flashing all around that. And you can almost feel the wind and the rain. And it's just, I mean, is that a picture of peace? But down in the corner, if you look real closely, there was a picture of a little bird sitting on her nest. She's got her little infant little birds, little chicks underneath her there, and she's sitting there apparently singing her song right in the middle of the storm that is there. Peace in the midst of the storm. You see, peace is not the absence of storms in our life. Peace is being able to find the comfort and the security that we need going through the storms in our life. And folks, we need not fear. Why? Because of God's protection, because of God's presence, and because of God's providence. God's protection, he's all-powerful. Even when the floods come, when the earth begins to shake, we have a refuge. His presence, there is a river. God's not only all-powerful, he's ever-present. And God's providence, nothing is out the scope of his control. And in his day of political unrest, in the day of pandemics, we need to just stop striving. We need to be still. Not only know that he is God, but let God be God. Because he's exalting himself. So let the storm clouds rage high, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me. I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered safe in the arms of God. Amen. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can be comforted by you and your character and who you are. And your protection, Lord, your presence, and your providence. May we live in faith, not in fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.